If you're visiting with us today, our vision here at Finland Mennonite Church is to lead all into the presence of Jesus and to see Jesus as the one who transforms our lives and makes us into new creations. So that's what we really want to be about as we gather as a church. We gather here to grow, and then we nurture that faith as we go on in our homes and where we are, and then we want to be making disciples as we go then. And so for this time, we've been in the book of Hebrews, and we've been understanding some things about the book of Hebrews. First of all, we realize it's not just a book as much as it is, we understand, a sermon that the preacher was preaching to the Jewish people, the Hebrews, if you will. So we'll be looking further into this message, if you will, the sermon that's preached. So how is God speaking to us? And we've seen already that there's a lot of betters that come with this idea of this new covenant versus the old. We are under a new promise from God, and that promise from God, as contrasted to the old covenant, we discover has a better hope. We also found out there are better promises with this new covenant, and we see that there's a better cleansing of our lives with this new covenant. Rather than trying to manage sin under the old covenant, we find grace and forgiveness to live out this relationship with God, and we found out that it's better, we heard last week, because we get this better confidence, a better confidence as we draw near to God. And if you're seeking for a relationship with God and you're struggling in your life, then we have this better confidence with this new covenant to draw near to God through Jesus and the grace we find. And we hold firmly to that faith. And we stir each other up to love and to grow. That's sort of the summary of where we've been. But overarching all this is this phrase, Jesus is better. We're just saying Jesus is better. And we'll see more about that as we go into the book. We want to go back actually to the beginning of Hebrews. If you want to know why we're doing that, you'll have to ask Pastor Chris, because he hands us off to us and say, this is what we're going to do. But it's all about this theme that Jesus is better. Now we're going to go and see at the beginning of this sermon the foundation he lays of how this old covenant was introduced and how this new covenant has been introduced to us. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. You'll find it near the back of the Bible, right? Go to Revelation, go a few front, and then you'll find Hebrews. And we're going to read chapter 1 and a bit of chapter 2 as we ask this question. As I read chapter 1, I want you to listen. Listen for the way the preacher speaks about Jesus as both God and man, and the way in which the old covenant came in, the way that this new promise of forgiveness and grace of Jesus came. And then also, I want you to listen for what he says about angels in relation to Jesus. That's a curious thing. We'll say a little bit about that, but maybe you can hear what he's saying and see if you can understand that as well. So Hebrews chapter 1, he says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? All right, let's unpack this a little bit. At the beginning, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. You see, out of the old covenant, God spoke through the prophets. And this revelation of God was what we would say partial, and it was, I would say, periodic. It actually stretches over 10 centuries. If you read the Old Testament, that covers 10 centuries of time in which God was revealing his will to his people, but only partially, as it was pointing ahead to the Messiah. But the revelation of God we see in Jesus as God's Son is substantially different. Look at verse 2. He says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This new covenant, look what it says. In these last days, guess what? That's us. That's today. These last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. It's current, but it's also cumulative because you know what? It's what the prophets had told about for those 10 centuries of pointing ahead to Jesus. It is cumulative, and it gathers up and completes what God had revealed through the prophets. But finally, he emphasizes it's Christ-centered. It's current, it's cumulative, and it's Christ-centered. And he points to the nature of this messenger, and he says about 8 things about this Son of God, this God and man. Notice what he says. He says he's the heir of all things, verse 2. He's the agent by whom God created the universe. Verse 3, he says he is the radiance of the glory of God. That means, remember John chapter 1, it says, well, the Word became flesh, and he came to live among us. He's fully God and fully man. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the only God the Father, full of grace and truth. He also says here in verse 3, he's the exact imprint of God's character in human form. The exact imprint of God. We see, if we look at Jesus, we see God's character. He also upholds the universe. He holds it all together. He's the redeemer also of mankind. It says in verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. The fact is that he is sitting indicates that unlike the Old Testament priests who would go into the holiest of holies once a year, and they would try their best to get a spotless lamb. They would kill that lamb, and they would carry the blood into the holiest of holies once a year with the hope that this sacrifice would atone for their sins. Thursday was Yom Kippur. For the Jewish people, that was the Day of Atonement. What did they do then for 25 hours? Because the temple was sacked and torn apart in 70 AD. There no longer is a temple to make that sacrifice. So they fast for 25 hours. Don't eat or drink. With the hope that God will atone for their sins. But what does the preacher say here in Hebrews? He says he sat down. A priest would never sit down. He would just hope he didn't get killed in the holiest of holies. But Jesus sat down, meaning it's perfect, meaning that sacrifice is finished, meaning it is fully, fully satisfying. A righteous God, a holy God, for the sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews is making a point here that we need to make sure we take a hold of. I don't know about you, but the fact is that he's sitting there. He's sufficient for our sins. He's at the right hand, the place of greatest honor. His work is perfect. It cannot be added to or improved upon. And because his work is finished and perfect, it's effective to forgive sins, your sins and mine, the sins that the Bible says separate us from God. If you're feeling away from God, then turn to Jesus. Because he made the perfect sacrifice of his holy life, fully God, fully man. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And anyone who sincerely repents of their sins and turns to Jesus and believes in his sacrifice as their substitute finds forgiveness and eternal life. And we need to be reminded of that. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then that's the invitation to you today. That is what it means to live under the new covenant of forgiveness and grace and to receive hope through God's Son. But certainly as believers in Jesus, who have chosen to believe and follow Jesus, sometimes we do not act as if Jesus and his sacrifice was in fact finished and perfect and effective. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you find yourself beating yourself up when we sin, and we think we have to do something else to atone for our sins. But listen, there's no other antidote, as it said, for the poison of sin than Christ's sacrifice. No other antidote for the poison of sin than Christ's sacrifice. It's perfect, it's complete, and it's finished. And so, as John writes, he says, so, therefore let us confess our sins to God. And he will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because he's God's Son, our Savior, who sat down and sits down and rules at the right hand of God, majesty on high. One of the important things that the preacher is trying to get across to us, and I hope we will gather it as well. You are forgiven. And when you come to Christ, you're forgiven of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. And you're called to walk in the light. And when we do fail, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't atone for our sins. They are atoned for. But we confess our sins. And we walk in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. Isn't that true? Maybe so. But he goes on then to say this thing about the angels here. He says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The preacher to the Hebrews had something in mind here, and I just want to briefly say something about this idea. His audience was very interested in angels, obviously. And the reason was something he was aware of, because many of the Jews believed, it isn't necessarily explicitly stated in the Bible, but they believed that when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai to get the law from God, that it was given to him by angels. And so you see the hierarchy of angels and Jesus, they were a little confused. They say, wait a minute, this old covenant that we followed was given by angels to Moses. So they got to have a rank over everybody except Jesus. And his point is just, as he goes down through, he gathers up some psalms, and I won't go through them with you, but let me just say what he's doing here, what he's saying. He says four things about them. He says, angels are spirit beings, but Jesus is God. Angels are servants, but Jesus is the King. In verse 14, he says, angels are ministering servants. Ministering servants, worshiping servants, they're not the point. Jesus, the Messiah, fully God and fully human, is the point. Now, the preacher's going to say something in Hebrews 13 about angels. He's saying, hey, don't forget to give hospitality because you never know when you're going to entertain an angel unaware. So the preacher's fully aware that angels are real beings, but they're created beings. They're not Jesus, who is completely God and completely human. Angels, he says, are a flame of fire, meaning they're powerful and they've been effective and they're sent out by God and they reflect the glory of God, but Jesus is the final judge. And then again, angels are created, but Jesus is the creator. And he goes on to show them that Jesus is the eternal creator. That's why he has the right to judge, because he made it all in the first place. And I love what Paul writes about this to the church in Ephesus when he says in Ephesians 1, he says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. Jesus' finished work of redemption revealed him to all creation, to all humanity, and to all the angels. That's what the point is here. To all the angels for who he already was, God the Son, the Creator, and the King of the universe, fully God and fully human, so as to redeem us as his people. So hopefully that helps you to understand what he's saying with all those quotes from Psalms about angels. They're created beings and ministering. I love what it says about Jesus when he came out of that temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It says angels came and ministered to him. So they are real. You may be wondering about angels, but that's as much as we can see from Hebrews, the comparison under this new covenant of Jesus as the King. So what does the preacher say we are to do with this magnificent truth about who Jesus is? That's the question. I want to read on in Hebrews chapter 2 now, because he begins chapter 2 with a therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, it just means that something that's been said before is now needed to be taken into mind, and now he's going to point to what is next. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, you see what that is? That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant right there. Again, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, that's the Old Covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's the New Covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. That's the church. That's the New Testament. That's the book of Acts. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Now we find here the first of what we know to be six warnings by the preacher. This is the first one. And there are five more. And if you're curious about those other five, then you got to grab the Dig Deeper sheet. And all those passages will be listed. And you can understand what those other five warnings are. But this is the first one. This is the first warning. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, while there is obvious danger, eternal danger, of a complete rejection of the gospel, that's true. If we reject the gospel and choose to do our own thing and find our own way in this chaotic, broken world, then there is a danger, an eternal danger, of being lost and separated from God for all eternity. That's clear in the scriptures. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. And this warning in chapter 2, remember, he's writing to Christians, to these Hebrew Jewish believers. We're told of the danger of drifting away. Drifting away from the things we have been told concerning the gospel. Specifically, he's saying we've got to pay attention to Jesus. Because God is speaking through his Son. Pay attention to the gospel. To the new covenant, this promise of forgiveness and grace. To what Christ has done. As the preacher says in verse 17, if you go in chapter 2 to toward the end of the chapter, he says, Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, as a man, as a human, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, which is simply a big word that means a perfect payment for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. That's his promise to us. We must pay much closer attention to who Jesus is and to what he has done what is the expression there? He says, so that lest we drift away from it. That metaphor that he's using there is something of of an ocean current that would be carrying away a boat, if you will, from a fixed point. It's a boat without an anchor. Have you ever been in a boat that doesn't have an anchor? And you're trying to stop and fish at some place? And the current keeps moving you? That's the metaphor he's using here. It could also be a metaphor of if you go to the ocean and you know there's strong rip currents. And you're thinking you're going to enjoy swimming and suddenly you're being carried out into the ocean against your power. That's the idea that he's saying here. Lest we drift away or be carried away. Lest we drift away or are carried away. The warning is that this may happen through carelessness. Complacency, he's saying. The preacher is challenging us to keep a firm grip on our fixed point, that's Jesus. That's the new covenant. That's the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. But that's the truth of who Jesus is. That's a firm point of connection. We need a secure anchor by which we keep ourselves from drifting from the gospel. And the preacher talks about this. You may wonder in your mind, you've been a Christian for a while. I know there's a verse about the anchor somewhere in there, somewhere. Well, guess what? It's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. You don't need to turn there, but that's what it says. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Here's what he says. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. There it is. We have an anchor like the old gospel song, right? Quoting right from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We have an anchor. So my question is for myself and for you today. How do we drift? How do we drift? Well, I think the first sign that we may have begun to drift is just what we call spiritual complacency. Now, while we need to be on the guard against legalism and not getting back into the old covenant, we heard about all that. We're not under the law. We're under a new promise. And Jesus says, follow me. And in me you'll find grace and forgiveness. And you'll find a relationship with me that will go on from now till eternity. But we must be as vigilant against becoming careless. It's a challenge that the preacher is putting out for followers of Jesus not to become complacent. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit that's working in us, and we know one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. So I'm glad when God is giving me a wake-up call. And when he's saying, come on, Jerry, turn back to me. Turn away from that. whatever is making me feel complacent or careless in my relationship. And I'm thankful that God has given me countless wake-up calls, drawing me back and inviting me into renewal and a revived sense of God's presence in my life. So how do we avoid drifting? Let me just suggest this. We avoid drifting, the preacher says, by paying much closer attention to what we've heard. We avoid drifting by paying much closer attention to what we've heard. Specifically, we pay attention to the means of grace that God has provided for us. The means of grace. How do we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus? How do we keep from being complacent? How do we keep from being careless in the way we live? How do we keep from being distracted by this world, by the things we read on social media? How do we keep from being distracted and complacent? Well, the preacher says, pay closer attention to what you've heard. The means of grace. What is it? His word? His word? The word of God? I found it, as I grow in my age and in my faith, I hope, I have a much deeper love and desire for the Word of God, for reading it, for being present with God as I open the Bible. And if you're wondering, how do I keep from being complacent or careless? How do I keep from drifting away? It's God's Word, first and foremost. Finding ways to open it and read it and study it and be with other people who are doing the same in your home or in fellowship with the church. I've heard it said that the Bible is God's best information about the most important things. And it's fully inspired by God. So it's helpful, as Timothy says, it's helpful, Paul says to Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in right ways of living. Training in righteousness. So let me encourage you today. And if you're wondering, where do I start? Well, you start in what I would say the Gospel of John. And just try to read a chapter a day. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And then read on to another book. I've heard that. That's the way God begins that journey. But it's hard to avoid being complacent or drifting away if we're not in God's Word. And once a week, to be honest with you, sitting and hearing a message for 30 minutes isn't enough to avoid drifting. I'm speaking of my own experience. But then there's this provision of prayer. What is prayer? Well, it's simply an honest, ongoing conversation with God. If you don't know what to pray, just begin to speak to God and listen to God. He knows what we need, Jesus said in Matthew 6, but he still wants us to come to him and share with him. Pray for what you need and what others need. Spend time praising and thanking him in this relationship. Sometimes we make that to be only something that preachers do. That's not the way it is. It's about a conversation. It's about a relationship that God wants to have with you and me. So we pay attention, more closer attention to what we've heard. And obviously the preacher here in Hebrews is saying the same thing. Thirdly, the fellowship of the church. Fellowship. Faithful in fellowship as part of the body of Christ, the gathered church. You know, I think it's almost impossible to grow as a follower of Jesus if you're not in fellowship with other believers, whatever that looks like. This is one example of that, being the gathered body here at Finland Mennonite Church. But we gather to grow together. We gather to share each other's burdens. We gather to rejoice with each other. We gather to pray for each other. And Hebrews, the the preacher said that when Pastor Chris was in chapter 10 last week. He says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The fellowship of the church. This isn't a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it here in Finland. We struggle. Sometimes to get along with each other. Sometimes to be drawing closer to God rather than closer to other things that we talk about. But what I've found here in Finland is a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to see God's word as the foundation of our lives and Jesus as the one we want to follow and serve. I like to say, and you've heard me say this before, I think we could all say this as believers, I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. That's Christian growth, that's sanctification, that's growing to become more like Jesus. How do we do that? By being in God's word. By being in a conversation with God in prayer and others. And by being in fellowship. By being in fellowship. And so are you making gathering to fellowship and grow together a priority? It's one of the ways that we keep from drifting. As he said, if every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, that's the old covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How do we escape if we let our lives drift into the morass, if you will, of this world that we live in, into the chaos of political divisions, of divisions between people, of unforgiveness and Jesus calls us to a different way. And Jesus has accomplished so great a salvation for us. How then shall we dare neglect this salvation? How can we dare neglect to neglect him? And how can we drift away from such great love? Such great love. Unbelievable God, love. And so God is speaking. Are we listening? That's the question. Don't drift away from the gospel you have heard and received. And maybe today you're fighting apathy. You're not sure about all this. Maybe you've been hurt by other people. Maybe you've been led another way by whatever the world is causing you to drift. Don't drift away from the gospel. The gospel that perhaps you have heard and have received. Are you striving against the current of the world? Listen, Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our anchor. And he tells us not to be distracted, the Hebrews, by angels or anything else in paying attention to Jesus' finished work on the cross. He's saying, pay attention to the good news I have for you. It's all true. He says, you've heard about the miracles. You see the church in action, using God's given gifts to love and care for each other. And then to remind us of that, he goes back and he says this in chapter 1, verse 3 again. I want to read it again about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited. It's more excellent than theirs. So if you want to know who God is today, look to Jesus. He's the exact picture, imprint of God. And if you are fearing today a world that's spinning out of control, and maybe that's just your life, it's spinning out of control, look to Jesus, because he is the anchor. He is the anchor. That's what That's what the preacher is trying to get across to us. Jesus is the anchor. He is better. And he is the one who can hold you and even this world in his hands. And today, if you would be forgiven for your sins, then trust in Jesus. Because he paid it all. He sat down. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And having done all that, Jesus, he has shown us who God is. And Jesus created the universe, and he's continuing to sustain it. And he's sitting at this highest place of authority in the universe. And he sees it all. He sees you and me. And he knows us. He knows you, and he knows me. And he cares. He cares. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus. And more than that, he's able. He's able to save. He's able to save. So don't drift, brothers and sisters. And don't become complacent. And don't reject such great a salvation. Turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Whew. It's both a wonderful image, Father, of who you are and who you've given us in your Son, Jesus. But it's also a warning. And so we want to receive both this new covenant of grace and forgiveness, and at the same time, listen for your Spirit to be challenging us to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Father, forgive us for the way we've tried to anchor ourselves in other things other than you, Jesus. We try to anchor in the world or in the people we follow on social media or in our wealth or in our friendships. Forgive us, God, for giving all those things a priority over you. And so we draw near to you again. And if you're here today and you haven't yet made a relationship with God, that priority, then all God is saying, he's reaching out to you and saying, I love you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you, to pay for your sins, to bring you back to me. So a simple act of faith is to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins and I receive you as my Savior today. Come into my life. My life is a mess. It's chaos. But I know you came to be an anchor of truth, an anchor of love, an anchor of grace, and an anchor of forgiveness under the new covenant that you gave. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here today working in our midst. Give us hearts that are willing to obey and follow. We pray in Jesus' name.